You are listening to a sermon by James Wittenberg recorded on Sunday, October 5th, 2008 at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, this is the season of contention, with the political machines spewing out noxious gases. The air is abuzz with politicking and positioning, libel and labels, with pigeonholing people and parties as conservative and liberal. It's often attributed to Winston Churchill that anyone who is under 30 and is not a liberal has no heart. But anyone who is over 30 and is not a conservative has no brains. Or G.K. Chesterton, he says, the business of progressives is to go on making mistakes, while the business of conservatives is to prevent mistakes from being corrected. Elections bring out our ability to see the worst in our opponents and the best in ourselves and in our allies. And we are not immune from this labeling in the church. It happened in Rome. You see, in the year AD 49, Emperor Claudius gave an edict. According to the historian Suetonius, the Jews were constantly making disturbances at the instigation of Christos, which is very close to Christos, the Greek name for Christ. And so the Jews were riots were arising, and they were expelled from Rome. But 5 years later, after the emperor's death, this edict was revoked, and the Jews came back into Rome en masse. But it had changed. It wasn't how they remembered it. You see, the Gentiles were in charge of the church now. And the Gentiles had an air of superiority about them. I mean, after all, most of the Jewish race had rejected this Christ, this Messiah. And in this time as they were gone, the church had been going very well. Thank you very much. They were happy with the way things were and didn't need this complication. At best, they would have it so that there were two churches. Built on ethnic divide, churches of the like-minded. At worst, they wanted to demarcate who's in and who's out. But Paul will have none of this. And so he writes to the Romans to tell them that this is contrary to the gospel. He reminds them of the central points of the gospel of God, because there is one God and there is one Savior. There is one church which crosses ethnic and economic lines. So if you turn with me to Romans 1, I've left my other Bible in there. If you look at Romans 1, Paul quickly shows his gospel right at the beginning of Romans. Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. In my TNIV, it translates that last verse, also called to belong to Jesus Christ. It is the decisive act of Jesus Christ's resurrection that has changed world history. It has impacted all the nations. And Paul is going into the corners to proclaim this gospel, that the universal availability of salvation is through the Jewish Messiah, that Gentiles are called to belong to Jesus. And after laying out his theology in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul turns to application in Romans 12. Romans 12:1, you know it well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in light of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This salvation, God's mercy, affects our everyday living. And now here in this section, chapter 14:1 through 15, verse 13, Paul will draw out in detail what love looks like in the church. And in a word, it is acceptance. This is the key word holding this entire passage together. It shows up in 14:1, 14:3, and then again in 15:7. So I'll quickly go over those verses with you. So if you look in your Bible, verse 14:1, accept those whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. If churches work through this passage on an annual basis, I wonder how many church splits could be avoided. How many contentions arise because we do not heed the apostle's advice. He is saying there is unity and diversity in the church, or there is unity without uniformity. Paul appeals to the strong in faith. We see his methodology here, that it's always the strong who stoop down. And he appeals to the strong and he says, accept those who are weak in faith. This word accept shows up again in verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted that person. And again, in chapter 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This word accept holds this passage together. But it is not as strong enough in our English language. In English, we often understand accept as to put up with or to tolerate. Especially here in Canada, we value tolerance. Nay, it's arguably the value par excellence. But tolerance is too flimsy a word for Paul. Tolerating is putting up with someone, or not making disparaging comments about someone, or at least not doing it publicly. And this is an impoverished view of what the Christ-centered life is. You see, this Greek word, accept, means to receive into one's society, to take into one's home, into one's circle of acquaintances. It is a term of endearing friendship. The way that early Christians accepted one another was that they opened their hearts and their homes to one another. Better, they demonstrated their open hearts by opening their homes to one another. Acceptance, like love, cannot be a fuzzy notion, an idea, the absence of violent words. No, acceptance must be manifested. It must be realized. Acceptance is an action. It is extending the welcome. It is taking alongside. It's used only 8 other times in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 18, verse 26, when Apollos began speaking boldly in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they invited him into their home. They took him into their heart and into their home, and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Or again, in Acts 28:2, after this shipwreck, The people of Malta showed Paul and Luke and the other sailors unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed them because it was raining and cold. Acceptance is a tangible action. This is why Eugene Peterson translates Romans 14:1 in the Message as welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way that you do. But this acceptance has a cost. Relationships are not neat and tidy like a set of rules. Relationships are hard work. It's like that metaphor of porcupines in the cold. The porcupines gather together because it's cold, and sure enough, their quills poke one another and they separate. And so it is with these Christians in their life. They come together and there is a cost to it. Now I find this concept of acceptance challenging. Because for these Christians to know one another's eating style, they must have been eating together on a regular basis. They must have been spending intimate time with one another. And I think this problem is uncommon in our world and in our time. Not because people are by and large more charitable, but rather they are less. We don't practice this form of acceptance. In Roman society, people needed one another. People wanted, they shared with one another in order to have enough. And followers of Christ led the way. They were the pioneers in the care industry. People wanted to become Christian because they saw how the Christians cared for one another, how they accepted one another. When a famine hit, the Christians would fast so there would be enough food to go around. If someone was sick, the Christians would come in and care for them without fear of contracting disease. When babies were destitute and left on the junk pile, Christians would go around and take these orphans and bring them into their family, into their hearts, and into their homes. This is what acceptance means. Now listen to what contemporary writer Sally Miller says about the typical family. She writes, it's uncommon for families of four or more to have more than two meals a week together. Two meals. She goes on to list the contributing factors. Work schedules, kids' activities, tiredness, laziness, different hunger patterns, watching TV, and concludes that family meals are an endangered species. But why are meals so special? Well, when people sit together for a meal, they are face to face. They participate in their common humanity, their need for sustenance. They enjoy the different tastes and textures. This is where life happens, where lives rub up against one another. This is incarnational theology, or what I like to call arm's length theology. I'd like you just to stretch out your arms. I know we were told that that was going to be your last stretch before we started talking here, but just stretch out your arms for a second here. Yeah. You see, these. This is your effective range of influence. The people that you can touch are the lives that you can touch. And in the church, the people who you can touch, those are the people you are called to accept into your hearts and into your home. It's making some of you think you should have rethought your seating order here. No. We live in a culture of private dining, TV trays, and eating on the run. And we are called to practice unity in tangible ways. Accepting one another, extending a welcome, and demonstrating our open hearts by opening our homes. It is no wonder then that where the gospel comes, communities are built. Looking at the effect of Christianity in Brazil and Colombia, David Martin's comments that the average family living in poverty, when they save up for their first big purchase is a television. But where the gospel has come, where families are reoriented towards God, their first big purchase is a dining table. Do you see the way that Christianity works? It changes our thinking and it changes our lives. And it needs to change our life. And that is why our meals together are more than potlucks. It's a time for us to spend with those who are different from us. Those that we don't regularly hang out with. To build friendships within the family, crossing ethnic and economic lines, living the kingdom among us. And I hope and pray that as our friendships grow, our family relationships, that they will continue to spread and grow, and our arms will always be embracing more. That we are known as a community who accept one another. The people who come into this church, they know that our God is hospitable because of the way that his children act. So this is Paul's charge to the Roman church. Accept one another. Now there are three things that Paul tells us about this acceptance. The first thing is the great reason for acceptance. And that is, we accept one another because God has accepted us. This is found in verse 3b. For God has accepted that person. This is the revelation that underlies our practice. God has accepted the other. For God. When we were enemies of his. For God. When we were dead in our transgressions. For God, when we were servants of sin and Satan. For God, when we were helpless to help ourselves. He came forth. He himself came within arm's length to show us love and spread his arms that we might know his love and be accepted into his home. And so he has invited us to dine. We are invited to dine with the triune God. And as God brings each one into his family, he reorients us that we call him Father. And as a reflex of this, these people are reoriented to one another, that they call one another brother and sister. And that is in fact what we are. This spiritual bond is stronger than our family bonds. Our genetic bonds are DNA, but our spiritual bond is in the Holy Spirit. We are engrafted into Jesus. This is where our life is. It is hidden in him. We accept one another because God has accepted us. And as a side note to that, it is to the depth that we have experienced the acceptance of God. To that extent, we can accept the other. Secondly, we accept one another with good conscience. In verse 6, it says, those who regard one day as special, do so to the Lord. Those who eat meat, do so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And those who abstain, do so to the Lord and give thanks to God. You see, Paul has told us that there are legitimate differences in God's family, or what we could term secondary issues. This passage lists eating meat as one of them, or celebrating a day as special as another. There are legitimate matters on which Christians can differ and still be considered disciples of Christ. Paul has laid out the first order issues already. And that was the gospel and the going forth of the gospel. And his judgment on this is that it is a secondary issue that is to be governed by love. And I need to be clear here that this is not an issue of bad conscience. To overextend conscience is wrong, or participating in what is known in as sin. In that case, the call is for withdrawal from acceptance for a while. Love calls for separation so that the one caught in sin can be healed and restored to the body. But this is not a case like 1 Corinthians 6, where a man is marrying his father's wife. No, these actions are being done with the Lord in mind. They eat meat to the Lord. They abstain to the Lord, always giving thanks to God. And in issues of good conscience, the command, the guiding principle, is charity. Whereas to extend conscience is wrong, we need to always be extending charity. In fact, that is how we grow in love, is by exercising it. And more than that, it's how we grow into true humanity, true humanness. Jesus not only made the way into new humanity possible, but he himself is our example of what it looks like. And so when we practice love, when we practice charity, when we practice costly acceptance, we practice godliness. We become what we were meant to be, true humans in the image of God. This is why it is necessary for us to have one another to do life with, and why watching TV with a televangelist is never enough. Without the other, we cannot grow in love. We remain infants, children in the faith. We accept one another in good conscience. And finally, thirdly, we accept one another in light of judgment. Verses 10 through 12 state, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat your brother or sister with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then, we will all give an account of ourselves to God." This judgment which Paul is describing here is not a judgment concerning salvation. That's clear from the context. Back in verse 4, he states they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Rather, this is a judgment regarding reward, as in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, where each one must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So in light of judgment, we remember that there is only one judge, and he is God. Paul tells the Christians that by judging and despising others, they are promoting themselves into the position of God. They are taking the right to judge, which only God has. And in doing so, they have committed idolatry. They have made themselves to be gods. And in light of this judgment, we accept one another because each one will have to answer to the judge. Paul is reminding them that each one will have to give an account for their own life. Do not judge your brother or sister in these secondary matters, because in doing so, you sin and you will have to give an account for this. Even more than this, I think it's that we are called to be careful of drawing the line of who God has accepted. Because when you draw the line, we may expose our failure to grasp acceptance and resist acceptance's grasp on us. We accept one another in light of judgment. So, sisters and brothers, as we walk in this new life, let us live the new humanity, accepting one another as Christ has accepted us, in good conscience and in light of God's judgment, receiving one another at our tables and at our, in our, into our hearts and homes. Let us speak and act like those who will be judged by the law that gives freedom, walking humbly, loving mercy, and doing justly before our God. Amen.